If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 from the passage we read earlier. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And that very simply is our subject this morning, those three words at the end of that verse, God is love. Well, this is, of course, a tremendous theme, and we won't have time to even really scratch the surface of how God is love, but we will apply this evangelistically. But what a tremendous theme this is, and I was compelled to examine this theme because, well, partly last week we spoke about the fear of the Lord, and we spoke about how that is not a very attractive theme to us. So I thought this week, well, I would reverse that and speak about the love of God. God is love. And yet when we consider this theme, God is love, there is still very much to challenge us and to cause us to think about our state, our standing with God, about our eternal future. God is love. Well, there is much here that we need to think about. But this letter of John is the best place for us to consider the love of God. Love, the word translated for love in this letter, we see it 32 times in this section alone. From chapter 4, verse 7, to chapter 5, verse 3, the word love appears 32 times. And so if we are to examine this theme, this is the best place. And if you want to consider the love of God in your own personal devotions, well, I would recommend this letter to you, written by John the Apostle, of course, who walked with the Lord, who knew the love of the Lord in his life, in this world. Well, he is very well qualified to speak about the love of God. What a comfort this is. God is love. What a comfort that God is love. This ought to make everyone rush to God. This ought to make everyone in the whole world humble ourselves before him, repent before him, yield our lives to him. These three words ought to be enough. God is love. And the whole world knows about these things. One of the great instincts that we have in our heart for God, within ourselves, in our consciences, is that God is love. We know instinctively that God is there. We know that within ourselves, God has placed within us a soul and a conscience that grants us knowledge that he is there. But also within us, we know that God is love. Of course we do. If God is there, he must be a loving God. And that is very true. And these words testify to that fact. But what is the love of God? How can we define it? Well, when we look for the definition of love, we have to come to the Bible. If God is love, well, only God has a right to define what love is. God is love. He defines what love is. We in this world, we like to redefine it. We like to redefine what love is. Maybe we have our own idea of what love is. For some people, love is defined by just being nice to people all the time. Whatever people want, you give it to them. And some people think the love of God is like that toward us. People think if God is love, he will always give me nice things. He will give me ease and comfort. My life will be a bed of roses. I'll never be sick. If God is love, why would he make me sick? That's what some people think. God is love. He will give me success in everything I do because God is love. He will answer all of my prayers because God is love. That is what people think. God is love. Therefore, he'll just give me everything that I want. That's how I know that God loves me. And that is a very inadequate definition of what love is. Sometimes we think that love is like that, like that God is like some modern-day parent. And parents are quite often taken up with this. Parents think that the way to love their children is just to give them whatever they want. That's how I love my child. He asks for something, I give it straight to them. Everything they demand, I give it to them. I lavish them with gifts. That's love for them. But that's not love how we see in the Bible. That's not the love of God toward us. The love of God, well, it is far greater than that. It is true love. True love, that's what we see in the Bible, because God is the author of it. True love, well, let's see what the definition of love is in the Bible. True love, first of all, it changes us. It changes us. True love doesn't just give us everything we want and we remain unchanged or we become spoilt. True love changes us. It changes us for the better. It lifts us up. It transforms us. It rescues us. God's love, as we read in the Bible, it heals us. It corrects us. It changes us. And well, I'm sure many of you know people who are truly saved, many truly saved people in this place this morning, and they have been changed by the love of God. They haven't known the love of God and just stayed exactly the same. They have been changed by the love of God. That is what the love of God does. It changes us. That is what true love does. It changes us. I remember a long time ago now, before I was saved, I had my own definition of love. And I was asked to speak at somebody's wedding, give a best man speech. And I said that the reason I liked their relationship and their marriage was because they hadn't changed. They apparently loved one another, and I thought, well, they loved each other, and they didn't have to change one for another. They just loved each other as they were. But, well, true love, it changes us. It changes us. True love, well, you sometimes hear, don't you? A man meets his wife, and he's a changed person. The person that he was, he's no longer that person, he's changed. That's how you know that it's true, deep love. That person has changed. No, he's just stayed the same, always the same as ever. No, true love changes us. And well, how much this world needs that love, needs to be changed by the love of God. There is not much love in this world, and you don't need me to explain these things, but you look around, and you see all the chaos and the tumult and the uncertainty, all the fear around us, the war, inequality and corruption, all the murder, the terrible things that are going on in this world, unprovoked because there is no love. And not even just in the news, but you see maybe in your own workplaces, people being so manipulative, people being so selfish, people being so unkind. There is no love between work colleagues, sometimes even between family members. And that is because the world does not look to the Bible for how to love. The world does not know God. Therefore, it cannot love. If you don't know God, you don't know how to love people. You simply don't know. And we read that in verse 8. He that loveth not, or rather, he that does not know how to love or cannot love, knows not God, for God is love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. You cannot love truly if you don't know God. You don't know how to be sympathetic if you don't know God. You don't know how to be patient if you don't know the patience of God in your own life. You don't know how to be long-suffering. You don't know how to be forgiving, because God is the epitome of these things. He is the one who teaches us how to be these things, how to love. But if you don't know God, well then you do not know how to love. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. So don't be surprised when there is so little love in the world. We've pushed God out of the world, and that's why there is no love. We are a rebellious race against him, against the true God. But well, someone may ask, well, if God is love, why doesn't he just heal this world? Why doesn't he just forgive us? Why does it matter if God is love? Why doesn't he just love us all the same? Well, we have to understand that when we read God is love, it doesn't mean that he is just love. God is love and nothing else. The scriptures teach us that God is also holy, that he is righteous, that he is just, that God hates sin. So God is love, yes, but he hates sin. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. That is what it is, very simply, the moral law of God, seen most specifically in the Ten Commandments. Anybody asks you for a definition of sin, that is what it is. The breaking of God's law, moral law. And we've all broken the law of God in so many ways. When we look at the Ten Commandments, it's obvious to us that we haven't kept them and that we are lawbreakers in the sight of God. We are all sinners, collectively and individually, as a world and as individuals. That's why the world is as it is, because of sin, because we are all sinners. And I was speaking to someone the other day, and he's not a Christian, but he had insight enough to make this comment. He said to me, you know, the world is not a very good place at this moment. And he was talking to me about people, well, they're so selfish, and yet they're so critical of the world. And you may know people like this. They talk about things, injustices in the world. They talk about how evil the world is becoming, and yet they themselves are so full of sin. They themselves don't even know how to extend even the simplest kindnesses. They themselves don't even know how to look after their parents. They complain about the world, oh, the world is evil. There's so much wrong in the world, so much injustice. But they themselves, they're not good people. And this was not a Christian who said this to me. It was an unbeliever, and it's obvious to so many of us. We have to look at ourselves. We have to say to ourselves, yes, this world is a terrible place, but I have contributed. Yes, this world is full of sinners, but I am a sinner myself. I have been selfish. I have been manipulative. I have done things that have broken God's law. That is how we have to examine ourselves. And that is that great conviction of sin that we need to have in our hearts. And the scripture teaches us that as sinners, we are all heading for condemnation. All of us heading for condemnation. We have broken God's law. And because God is just, there must be a consequence. There must be a punishment. God is just. He cannot allow us to break the law of God and then just let us go scot-free. God is just. So there must be a consequence. There must be a punishment. And the punishment, well, is eternal loss. A lost eternity. For all those who do not know the Lord, they will have to stand before God and they will be sentenced. They will face that lost eternity. But well, God is love. He's not just. He is love. And so when he sees this human race full of sin, full of sinful deeds, wicked, guilty, and he knows that we're all heading for a lost eternity, well, because he is love, he is moved with compassion. He is moved with mercy. He says to himself, I cannot allow this. I must send a way of salvation into this world. Here is the human race, they're lost. If I do not do something, if I do not send a Savior, and so he sends that Savior out of love for us, out of love for the world, for God so loved the world. And we read this in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. We were all going to die. We were all going to be lost. But God loved us and sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. This is a tremendous act of love, that God sends his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is God. God is three persons, yes, but they are, God is one, rather, but here there are three persons within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons, and God the Son has come down to be our salvation, to suffer and to die for us, that we may be forgiven. Now, we don't like sometimes hearing about this. We don't like to hear that God, that Christ has suffered and died. But that is so sad. The death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, that is the greatest expression of God's love toward us. The greatest expression. It's not his miracles. It's nothing that he said here on earth. The greatest expression of his love toward us is Christ's death on Calvary's cross. When we think of that, that ought to move us. That is the greatest expression of his love. You see, love is sacrifice. Again, true love as defined by God. Love is sacrifice. That is what true love is. If only people in this world would understand and grasp that. Love is sacrifice. I've known in my time many people, unbelievers, who have failed marriages. And it's very sad. But the reason why their relationships break down, the reason why their marriages fail, is because they can't sacrifice one for another. They don't know God. They don't know what it is to sacrifice. They're not going to sacrifice their time. They're not going to sacrifice their energy. They're not going to sacrifice their hobbies, their careers for the other person. Oh, yes, we got married. Yes, we said we loved each other, but I'm not going to sacrifice for him. I'm not going to sacrifice for her. Why should I? There's no sacrifice. But love is sacrifice. And God shows us these things through the sending of Christ to suffer and to die. That's, by the way, how you know a true Christian. A true Christian who loves God. He sacrifices for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the work of the church. He sacrifices his time, his energy. He sacrifices even career opportunities. And we prayed about people overseas. You know, there are some people overseas who are even sacrificing their lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they love God. They know the love of God. They know what it is to love God. And so we have to ask ourselves, if we profess to love God, have we ever sacrificed for him? Sacrificed anything at all? Because that is what the love of God is. Sacrifice. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that great example of it. Every Christian understands that Christ has died for them. Well, we read that here in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. It's a long word, but what does it mean? It means that God's condemnation, the condemnation for our sin, is turned away from us and placed on Christ. The punishment for our sin is taken upon Christ, not on us. It's like Christ has turned away God's anger from us and taken it upon himself. That's what it means, the propitiation. He has suffered and died. He has willingly given up his life for us. And that is a tremendous thing because of his love. And well, here in his love we read in verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We didn't love God. He loved us first. He died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies against God. He did not look upon this world and see so many people who loved him and thought, oh, well, now I should go and die. I should go and give my life for these people because they love me. No, when he looked down, he saw sinners who hated him, who were enemies of the cross, who did not esteem him at all. But even for those, he was willing to come and suffer and die. That was his love, the measure of his love. Now, we can't even match up to that. We cannot even conceive of the love of God. You think of somebody who is your enemy. You think perhaps of somebody who is a criminal. A criminal who is guilty of a great crime, and there's no doubt about it, he is guilty. And he will face the death sentence. He will have to be punished for his sin. And well, can you imagine one of you maybe going up to the judge and saying to the judge, oh, I don't want that man to suffer. I don't want that man to die. I will stand in his place. I will suffer for him. I will die for him. Even though he is guilty, a wicked man, I will suffer and die in his place. Can we do that? We would stagger and stumble, even if it was for someone we loved, even if it was for a friend. Would we give our lives for them? But for somebody who is an enemy, somebody who is wicked, well, that is the love of God toward us, undeserved love, grace. And that is how we ought to see it. We do not deserve the love of God toward us, but God still loves us, and God has saved us because of his love. Well, do we know that love? Do we know that love truly this day? The love of God in our hearts? You know, if there is somebody here who comes to the church many times and does not know the love of God and does not love God and does not want to love God, well, the scriptures say that God grieves over you. God grieves. He mourns. He weeps over those who do not want to come to him. He weeps. We read in the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he approached Jerusalem, he would weep over the city. Why was he weeping? Because he knew that so many in that city would not receive him as Savior, would turn him away. They would not esteem him. They would not love him. And what did Christ do? He wept. He was grieved. He loved us. And yet we do not love him. We turn aside his love. Well, in that same way, God knows every individual who does not love him in this place. And he is grieving. His heart is grieved over you. He so desperately wants to gather you to himself. It is as though God is saying to you, what else could I do? What else can I do? I have sent my son to suffer and to die for you. He has taken the punishment upon himself. What else is there for me to do? How can you not love me? And well, this is something we have to think about. If we reject Christ, well, then there is nothing else for us. There is no other way of salvation. What more can God do than give us his son to suffer and to die for us? Well, that is a very solemn thing to think about. Come and taste the love of God. Come and know it and embrace it. That is the only response we ought to have to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Know his love. His love is everlasting. It never ends. We've spoken already about broken relationships in this world. Maybe some of you have had broken relationships, short relationships. You loved someone one time and then it all ended. That love was taken away. But well, the love of God, When you trust in Christ, when God sets his love upon you, it will never be taken away. No matter what you do, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And that is a tremendous thing. That is the most glorious part of it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I will draw to conclusion, you don't have to turn to it, but I will read to you the words of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, many of you will know, he was somebody who persecuted the Christian church, who persecuted those who love God, and yet he knew the love of God in his heart. He was saved, he was brought to repentance and faith, and he wrote in Romans chapter 8 about how the love of God will prevail over all things. He wrote, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing at all. Why would you not accept that love? God is love. Come and receive it, and that will be your portion, your lot, forever, for all eternity. Nothing will separate you from him. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, but God is love. Come to him this day, and may your hearts know the love of God shed abroad within them. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank thee that thou art indeed a God of love. O Lord, help us that we may know that love within us. And Lord, that we may know that we are forgiven all our sin. O Lord, bless us this morning. Bless us this day. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.